It says from the New Living Translation, "Then he imprisoned him," this is Peter, "placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover." And verse 5, "But while Peter was in prison, the church," say it with me, say it with me, "the church prayed, the church prayed very earnestly for him." Heavenly Father, we pray that your word today would be sharp. We pray, Lord God, that your word would be double-edged. It would get us from both sides, whether we're paying attention or not. We pray, Lord God, that the soil will be ready to receive your seed. Father God, we pray that this word would be crystal clear, first to me, Father God, and then to everyone who hears the word. We pray that your words would be spoken, more of you and less of us. In your name, the church says, amen and amen. I want to continue on this road trip. And as you know about road trips, and we learned about this a little bit last week, you can find yourself all over the map. You can find yourself going all over the place. Sometimes you'll find yourself going in a direction and then you don't know which way you're going. Or sometimes you find yourself going in a direction and you're stuck in traffic. And sometimes you are wondering, how do I get where I'm going? And so we have things like GPS or directions. And directions always start out with good intentions. We talked about that last week or the week before. You're looking for the easy route, or you're looking for the simple route, or you're just looking for a route to get there. But what we learned last week, and this is really important, the week before, I keep saying last week because I was excited. What we learned last message was, without a destination, well, any road will do. If you don't know where you're going, you certainly don't need directions. You can just go. And so we learn that if we put God in the center of our life and allow him to direct us, he will give us a destination. And he will give us directions. And even when we follow those directions, he may take us over rough terrain at times. And that's okay. We can get ready for a backseat bump, something unexpected on our road trips, right? But today, God wants to take us on a specific journey on this road trip and point out a specific thing about road trips. Let me read this. Here's a story that I read out of the paper. This is recent. This is 2 years ago. This is a newspaper article. You can download this and see it. It's in a Belgian paper. So here's the story goes. This lady, Miss Sabine Moreau, she is 67 years old, and she lives in Belgium. She was headed to pick up a friend in Brussels. It was a train station, so she programmed it into her GPS to show her the way there. Moreau reportedly told the Belgian paper that she let the navigation system take over, shutting her mind off. She said, quote, "I was absent-minded, so I kept putting my foot down." It wasn't until she hit Croatia's capital a day later that she realized something was seriously wrong. Though Moreau doesn't seem sure of which country she passed through, though she'd have to pass through many, Germany, Austria, Slovenia, to end up in Central Europe. According to the paper, Moreau was forced to fill up her gas tank twice. She even had to stop to sleep for a few hours. It ended up being a 900-mile journey. She says, quote, "I switched on the GPS and punched in the address. Then I started out. My GPS seemed a bit wonky." Wonky. "It sent me on several diversions, and that's where it must have gone wrong. I saw tons of different signposts." She must have, right? She says, "First I saw them in French, then in German, but I just kept on driving." She told the paper, "Her original destination should have only taken her about an hour." So, church, what I want to talk to you today is not about GPS. We did that in our last message. It's about the signs in our life. This lady passed a lot of signs, and she did not pay attention to any of them. She even saw them in a foreign language and continued to drive. She was following the GPS. Here's a sign I put up on the screen. For those of you listening in, the sign says, wrong way. You ever seen this sign, church? You ever seen this sign? Touch your neighbor if you've seen this sign before. I want to see some people. There we go. This wakes people up. Okay, so everyone in the church is touching each other. It's a good thing. Wrong way. This sign always amuses me when I see this sign. Because when I wake up, I don't even know where I'm going. And then I decide I pick a place. Maybe I'm going to school. Maybe I'm picking up the kids. Maybe I'm going to work. I may not even know the direction I'm going. And I drive down the road and I see this sign. Like the world seems to know where I'm going and it thinks I'm going the wrong way. Right? That's the point of this sign is not that interpretation. The point of the sign is not that the world knows our destination. The point of this sign is that if you're on this road, danger may lie ahead. Danger may lie ahead. Do any of you have this sign in your life? Have any of you seen this sign in your spiritual journey? Danger may lie ahead. God is putting these signs in our life all the time. The Bible's not a bunch of do and don'ts so that he can limit us. He's trying to help us desperately avoid danger ahead. There's another sign that I like to see a lot. This sign is the detour sign. So I have this detour sign on the screen here. This is a road closed sign. I want to mention something to you about detours for a moment. See, you're on a destination, you're going in a direction, you can't get there because the road is closed, because something has happened, something negative has happened on that road. The direction you wanted to go, you couldn't go on that direction. You ever been there spiritually? You ever been there in life? You have plans, the best laid plans, right? You couldn't get there. And this sign is placed in front. It's a detour sign. Now, my wife says, hey, detour signs aren't so bad because it's telling you a safe way to get where you need to get to anyway. You ultimately are going to get there. But the detour sign is right in front. And what I want to point out to you today is this is not often a sign that God puts in your life. Right? You see, God wants life to be simple. And he had it very simple at the beginning, at the Garden of Eden. It was very simple. But you see, something messed it all up. You know what that something is? It's sin. Sin is what entered the world and it messed up everything. It made life, well, not so simple. Satan is constantly roaring around like a lion trying to devour you. And God is constantly putting up these signs saying, watch out, go this way. It may take you a little longer. It's okay. Don't fall off the cliff. Go around. God wants to send some of us on detours, protect us. God wants to make sure we understand the signs that are in front of us. Church, are you with me? In order to tell you and in order for God to speak to you in the way that I believe he wants to speak to you today, I'm going to share with you two stories. One story will be out of the Word of God. It will literally be line for line. I'm not going to put the words on the screen. All of you have a Bible or you have access to it, and I'll read it. It's in Acts chapter 12. Feel free to open your Bible to Acts chapter 12, zone into verse 1, and have it ready. Because I'll be reading through it. That will be story number one. But we also have for you story number two. This story, unlike the Bible, is not true. It's a fictitious story. It's one we made up. We are going to act this story out for you real time so you can see exactly what we mean. It's going to happen right before your eyes. This story is about a man named Sammy. Sammy is an individual who plays basketball with us on Monday nights. Monday nights we do community basketball and people from the community come and join us to play basketball. We do this because we want to open the gym and we want to share the gospel with those in the community. Perhaps we want to pray with them. We want to allow God to open up into their lives and we want them to open their lives up to him. And so we do this Monday night basketball thing and people from the community come in to play. And we pray with them. And we share the gospel with them. And some people are interested and some people are not. Sammy is one of those who is not interested. Yet he still comes to play basketball. I want to introduce you to Sammy today. I'm going to give him a phone call. Let's see here. Let me find Sammy here. Let's see here.
And it's been a long day.
Let's see. Come on, Sammy.
Oh, it's Sean. All right, cool. Hello?
Sammy.
Hey, Sean, how you doing?
Hey, man, it's good to hear from you, buddy. Listen, how's things going?
Yeah, they're going all right, you know. It's been one of those days. A little tired, but other than that, it's pretty good.
Yeah, man. Well, yeah, I was talking to some of the guys. We love having you out on basketball.
Yeah, and, awesome.
Yeah. So, but I want to tell you something. You know, we keep saying, you know, we have this church thing going on, and I just wanted to make sure you felt invited. We're doing church on Sunday, 10:30. Yeah, I think you'd like it. You think you can come out with us one time?
You know what? I can't this week. I'm sorry. I forgot. One of my friends is having a football party. Yeah, I can't make it. I'm sorry.
Well, okay, Sammy. I'll keep you in mind. Now, look, church is only about an hour and a half. It's not a big deal. You know, it's nothing too crazy. We just come in, we sing a couple songs, and God speaks to us. And how about I just keep you in mind? Is that cool?
Yeah, you know, you do that. Yeah, that works.
All right,
that's
Sam.
Good.
See you on Monday, right?
Yeah, of course. I'll be there.
See you soon. Bye now.
Bye.
Acts chapter 12, verse 1. The story in Acts is an interesting one. You see, the book of Acts is an amazing story about the first church. And in this book of Acts, there is an amazing man who ends up getting an extraordinary experience from God. This man was Saul. He changes his name to Paul. It happens in Acts chapter 9, and we've talked about it at length in the last two messages. And then the Bible goes on in Acts and has a chapter, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 28 chapters, all of which are about this man named Saul, who changes his name to Paul. Of which, then, the rest of the Bible is pretty much written by this man. Pretty important guy, right? But here's what I find interesting. In chapter 9, he has a salvation experience. In chapter 13, we pick up with his life and all these amazing things that he does. But there's these chapters in between, 10, 11, and 12. And they're not about Saul. It's almost as if God took us on a little story detour right in the middle of the story. What was he doing? Well, part of it was because he was taking Saul on a detour. They began to threaten his life, and the Christians needed to take him away. And in that moment of detour, we zoom in to this man named Peter, who was an apostle of Christ. We zoom in and we find out this man, Peter, who was following Christ, who was leading the church at the time, God was doing some mighty and amazing things. So amazing, in fact, that right before chapter 12, Peter came around a man whose child had just passed away. They were having a mourning. And Peter went to this child and literally raised her from the dead. It's the kind of amazing signs and wonders that was taking place back then. This is how we enter the story in chapter 12, verse 1. And about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some of the believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover. Verse 4. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. I want to pause there. Many of you have heard this story before. I want to add a little bit of detail as we go, as we tell the story. You see, the story is about signs. And what I want you to focus on is the signs that are in your life that perhaps you're missing. Signs that pass you by that you didn't quite see. Because there are signs in this scripture. I want to talk to you about them. You see, it says, about that time King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James effectively arrested and then killed. Well, what was happening here? You see, earlier in Acts, chapter 5, the apostles were preaching and doing mighty things then too. And the government went and arrested them, right? And in that chapter, guess what happens? He arrested them, he puts the apostles in jail, and instantly an angel comes down, okay, and removes them from the jail. God was doing mighty things. But in this verse, something different happens. Did you see that sign? Did you see it? Let's look back again. began to persecute some of the believers in the church. He had the Apostle James arrested. Did you see that sign? There it is. Persecution. You see, persecution is one of those words from the Bible that many of us believe is just old school. It's something that used to happen. It's something that meant, back then, at least, the government didn't like the believers, so they would arrest and kill the believers. That's persecution. And many of the apostles, all of the apostles, in fact, were killed under the persecution of the law back then. And so we think of this word persecution, we see it in Scripture, we say, oh, that's not about us. Persecution is something that happens every single day. Yes, it happens all across the world, and we've heard about it with our missionaries. We heard about it with Brother Bill on the screen this morning. Persecution is happening every day. People are dying in the name of Christ. The word says that you will be persecuted even for my name's sake in the last days. What I'm saying for you is, what does that look like today? Today, some of us are being burdened by Satan. Some of us are being attacked by Satan. Some of us are on a road and Satan is smashing that road up left and right and sending us on detours. Some of us, God is not there at the moment we need it, and Satan just seems to be ever present with addiction, or ever present with mental illness, or ever present with something going wrong in our body or in our job and our finances, or you fill in the blank. You see, it happens all the more. This scripture was about God doing something mighty in the church. And at the moment of God doing something mighty, what happened? Persecution happened. You can guarantee it. If you give your life over for Christ, if you begin to serve him, if you give your life over and you are completely sold out, you better believe that roaring lion is coming for you. God does not promise us a happy-go-lucky life. He does not promise us a life of no suffering. He promised a life where, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials and tribulations, he will be there to comfort us. He will be there to guide us. That's what this is about. We need to recognize a sign of persecution in our life, and we need to recognize how God can help us. Are you with me, First Church? So in this particular case, what happened was that James was killed. In other words, what happened the first time didn't happen the second time. The apostle went in, and the angel didn't come release James. He was killed. So what do you think Peter thought when he got arrested? I'm telling you what he thought. After James got beheaded, he thought for sure the head of the church was going to get beheaded. Well, why do you say, Sean? It said, well, when Herod saw how much his plea to the Jews, he arrested Peter, he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers. That's not normal. 16 men around him. He wanted to make sure this man wasn't escaping. And then he wanted to use Passover as a public celebration to bring Peter out, make a public mockery of him, and kill him. That is persecution. Oh, but there was a sign there. Did you see it? Oh, did you see it there? It was quick. You see, because this sign comes in our life quickly. Quickly. We start looking to God, and all of a sudden, everything goes wrong. All of a sudden, we find ourselves in a situation. We don't know where we're to go. We don't know what to do. And we miss the sign. What does the sign show us? Helplessness. It's a sign Satan loves to use against us. And his best device is to make us feel like we have no way out, like there is no opportunity, to put four squads of four soldiers, 16 people around us to make sure we have no way to get out. That's what Satan likes to do to us. You see, because we fight not against flesh and blood, it's not our brothers and sisters, it's principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. What Satan is trying to do is he's trying to jam us up so we have no way out. He's trying to make us feel helpless. Here's why I like this scripture. The scripture for the day in verse 5. But when Peter was in prison, shackled with four squads and four soldiers, parentheses, he was helpless. What did he do? He prayed for himself. And he got himself out of there, right? Because that's what we tell you to do, right? When you're having trouble, what do we say? Pray. That's what we're supposed to do, right? That's exactly what Peter did, right? That's what he did, isn't it? No, let's look again. Verse 5, but when Peter was in prison, who prayed for him? Who prayed for him? One more time. Who prayed for him? The church. You see, church? There is going to be times of helplessness in every one of our lives. And no matter who you are, whether you are someone sitting on that pew today and has never spoke the word of God in your life, or whether you're sitting up here preaching with the microphone as a leader of the church, I'm going to tell you, you will feel helpless. And in that moment of helplessness, you may feel all you need to do is pray for yourself, and you may feel it's that easy. But I'm telling you, back then we learned the same thing. This church hasn't changed in 75 years. This is a praying church. And the point of this church is when somebody needs help, what do? We pray for them. There are people who are helpless sitting in the pews to this very moment. What do we need to do? Pray for them. There are people in our homes that are feeling helpless. What do we need to do? Pray for them. There are people in that community right now that can't get out of bed who feel helpless. What do we need to do? The church prayed earnestly for him. Will we be a praying church? Will we? Will we? I got one yes. If you can't respond to me, how are you going to respond to him? I'm giving you a flat-out question. Are we going to be a praying church? Amen. There we go, church. Let's check back in on our friend Sammy. I'll give him a call.
Oh, it's Sean again. All right, I wonder what he wants. You know, I got a little time, okay. Hello?
Sammy.
Hey, Sean, what's up?
What's up, brother? Good game Monday night, man.
Yeah, thanks, man.
Yeah, listen, I know we talked about that church thing. Maybe that's not your style. But we have this young adult meeting. It's pretty awesome. A bunch of the guys get together. We watch football. We watch basketball. We play games. We bring some good food. It's a good time, man. I thought maybe you could come out tomorrow night at 7:00.
I really can't, man. I'm busy with work and everything. Got a lot on my plate right now. This is not gonna happen.
Well, you can meet some nice people. I mean, there's some girls there, man. You wanna? Maybe.
I'm still really busy. I can't.
All right, well, you know, you've been on my heart a lot. I just wanted to let you know that, and I feel like God's got a plan for you, brother, and I just want you to know that I'm here for you, and well, if I'm not going to see you tomorrow night, well, I'll see you Monday then, right?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, all right. Of course.
All right, buddy, see you soon.
All right, bye-bye.
Let's keep reading in Acts chapter 12, verse 6. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial. What was this night? This was the night before he was going to get killed. He was asleep. What? What? The Bible says we don't know the hour or the moment that our life will end or that he will come back. And yet if you knew the hour because your life was about to be extinguished, could you sleep? We'll get back to that in a moment. He was fastened with two chains sitting between two soldiers. Others then stood guard in front of him at the prison gate. Verse 7, suddenly, love it when God does something suddenly. Suddenly, there was a bright light, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side of his head to awaken him and said, quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrist. Clank, 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 clank. Then the angel told him, get dressed, put on your sandals. And he did. Now put on your coat, follow me. The angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, followed the angel. But all the time he thought, this may be a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. Verse 10, they passed the first and then the second guard post, came to the third, an iron gate leading out to the city, to freedom. And then this gate opened for him all by itself. So then they passed through and started walking down the street, and the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. Is this really true? He said. The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. Satan has some evil plans for you. If you give your life over to the Lord, Satan will come after you. Now you say, will Satan come after me if I don't give my life over to the Lord? Well, sure he will, but he cares a whole lot less because guess where he knows where you're going? It's going to meet you there. But you see, when you give your life over, he gets a little nervous. And so, often is the case, we get preoccupied with his plans. And we start wondering what Satan is doing to us, and at times we blame it on God or why he isn't fixing it. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Because as I start reading here about Peter and this helplessness and him falling asleep, which I find really amusing because it demonstrates a calm, right? It demonstrates that peace that passes all understanding that we talked about. How many of us in the midst of the worst time in our life could literally be calm and comforted by who God is? I don't know if I could, but Peter did. He fell asleep that night. And he wasn't just kind of like falling asleep to pass time. He was in such a deep sleep that when the angel literally came out of heaven, he wouldn't wake up. The angel literally had to come over to him and like, get up. That's the kind of peace this man was sleeping under. Why you say, Sean, why I submit to you that maybe one reason he was so peaceful is because he knows something that some of us are starting to figure out. Despite what Satan's plans are for us, that God can be glorified. What Satan means for evil, God can mean for good. In the midst of what happened to James and his beheading, Satan meant for evil. God was about to turn it around for something good. In the previous one where the angel released them from the cell, what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. Whether it was in life or in death, God's name would be glorified. And so he slept. But look what happened next. Did you see that sign? Did you see it? The angel came. Did you see that? See, it's one of the signs we were talking about last week. I don't know if you saw. Let's take one more. Let's go back and look at that sign. We just passed it by. Oh, there it is. There it is. The sign had some directions on it. Directions. God is in the business of giving directions to those who pay attention. If you want turn by turn, turn to the truth. You don't know where to look? Open the book. Right, what I'm saying to you is God wants to give directions in your life, not to limit you, but to maximize you. Not to take away from you, but to fulfill you. Not to smite you, but to allow your life to avoid a little bit of the turmoil and the suffering. And in this case, God was giving very clear directions. Quick, get up, follow me, get dressed, put your coats, your shoes on, your coat on. And I'm asking you today, as I asked you in my last message, how many of us are receiving directions from the Lord today and aren't paying attention? How many of us are like Moreau in the story that we read at the beginning, where she was driving and driving and driving, and she literally says, I just was absent-minded. You know, church, I think this is more applicable to you than you even believe, because we see this happen all the time to non-Christians. And when it happens to non-Christians, we say, oh, you need to read the Bible, or I need to pray for you. And when something bad's happening, you know, I'm gonna come to you and offer my support or help or read the scriptures to you. We do this all the time for the non-Christians. But much like what happened in Acts chapter 5, when Satan does something terrible, sometimes we as Christians, sometimes we just sit back. Well, God is good. God is good. He's on my side all the time. I don't need to pray for this one. He's got me. And sometimes he does that. Just like back in Acts chapter 5. He released them from the prison. And you didn't have to do much because God had a plan. And sometimes we as Christians, we're just like, we're okay. But God is asking you to see the signs in your life for direction. And it literally took the beheading of James for the church to realize they actually need to pray. And they began to pray. And when they began to pray, direction started coming into people's lives. You want direction for your children. You want direction for your boss. You want direction for your church leaders. Pray. You don't know what to do? Pray. If you can't pray, go ask someone. We have a whole church full of them. We'll pray with you. We're going to start something in a few weeks here to help you pray. Pray why? Because we're going to fight a spiritual warfare, and that's the only way to fight it. Are you with me? Peter, he didn't even know. He was like, this is a vision. I didn't even realize you could do this, Lord. It didn't even occur to me that you would do it this way. God is in the business of being unpredictable. That's why I'm sitting up here today, unpredictable. Let's check in with Sammy, should we? I know what I'm going to do this time. Man, why is he going? Come on.
All right.
Come on.
Okay. Hello?
Sammy.
Hey, Sean, what's up?
How you doing? Hey, buddy. Listen, I know this is going to sound weird. I'm not going to invite you to anything. I know you're busy.
I know, but
tell me you're busy. But how's life going, man?
I'm really busy, man. I don't really have much time to talk right now. I've got a lot to do.
Yeah. I figured you say that. So look, 30 seconds. I just need 30 seconds of your time.
I
want to pray with you. Can I pray with
you
right now?
I really don't have time, Sean. I gotta go. All right, I gotta go.
But
Sean, bye.
Sammy. Let's keep reading. We're now in verse 12 of Acts. When he finally realized what was happening, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. Church, we need to gather for prayer. When we gather for prayer, people know we're praying. When we gather for prayer and people know we're praying, people come to get prayed for. We do a first Friday month of prayer. Guess when that is? This coming Friday. It's in the bulletin. Come to prayer. Even if you don't want to pray, because we will pray for you. If you are helpless, even better. That's what the church should be doing, praying for you. If you have someone in your life that needs prayer, bring them. We'll pray for them. By the way, Pentecost is coming up. We're praying for that Holy Spirit to outpour into our services and to our lives and change them dramatically. Be part of that team. Join us on Friday. So they gathered for prayer. Now here it goes, verse 13. He knocked at the door of the gate, and a servant girl named Rhonda came to open it. Now let's get this story straight here, because I know I'm throwing a lot at you. Let's get the story straight. They get arrested. James gets his head chopped off. He's now died. The church is now down to business, so they organize a prayer meeting. They pray for Peter's safety. They pray that God would intervene in his life. They get together and pray, where they always pray, and they pray earnestly. They pray fearing the Lord. They pray expecting the Lord to do something. What happens? The Lord literally does something. He releases Peter from prison. Miraculous story. Peter then comes to the front door of the prayer meeting. The people praying for Peter then come to the door to see who's there. Rhonda came in to the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, Peter is standing at the door. Now look, you're praying for Peter to get released, and somebody says to you, Peter is released. What do you say? You're praying for someone to heal you, and a preacher or someone comes and says, God wants to heal you. What do you say? You're having financial difficulties in your life. They offer to pray for you. What do you say? Some of you may say this. Yeah, thank you. That's good. That's good, brother. They say, Rhonda, you're out of your mind. That's what it says. You're crazy. That's the, you know, it's the contemporary translation. When she insisted that, in fact, it was Peter that she saw and heard, they came up with the next best answer. Well, it must be an angel. Must be a ghost. Peter must have died. Now his angel's here. We have failed. No. It's really Peter. Oh, no. See, unexpected things. It's really Peter. No, it can't be Peter. It must be his ghost. Church, you see what's happening here? God has literally answered their prayer, and they're not even recognizing it. Meanwhile, poor Peter, what's he do? Well, he continues to knock, because last time I checked, he just escaped from prison, and they're coming after him. He preferred not to be hanging out on the road. When they finally, say that with me, finally. When they finally, it's the same word that Peter had in verse 11, when he finally came to his senses. Now the people finally came to their senses, and they opened the door and saw him. And they were amazed. I find this word finally interesting for a couple of reasons. One, well, if it was an angel at the door, why did it take them so long to open it? If an angel's at my door, I'm running to it. They weren't too excited about the angel at the door, let alone Peter. They finally came to their senses and opened it. Now here, look at this first sentence in 17. Look at this. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. Did you see that sign? Did you see it? It was pretty quick. Maybe you were more focused this time. There was a sign that happened. It's a sign that God put in their lives. This is the sign I want you to focus on today. Let's go back. We passed the sign. Let's go back and look at it. What did the sign say? There it is. Movement. The God that I serve, that you serve, that this church honors, is a God of movement. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, has God moving over the earth. God moved his presence from the very heavens down onto this planet. Jesus moved himself and walked in the very earth that we walk on. The Holy Spirit is constantly moving from the heavens into our temples. God is a God of movement, and there are signs everywhere in our life about his movement. Do you see him, church? Do you see his signs of movement? When you pray, it moves God's hand, the word says. And literally, Peter is coming, and they didn't see the movement of God. They didn't see God's movement. The move of God, we say in Christian realms. We want to see a move of God. Really? Because there's a sign that just said he's moving and you missed it. No, it doesn't need to be somebody falling out in the power of God or necessarily somebody speaking a word in tongues, although those are things that we honor and we expect God to do. Signs and wonders. We pray for signs all the time. Lord, show me a sign. Lord, bring your signs and your wonders. I offer to you today, church, that sometimes simple signs that God has sent aren't so simply seen. Simple signs aren't so simply seen. We pass them all the time on the road. Speed limit signs? No clue what that says. Construction up ahead, hospital, 5 miles, 10 miles. I don't even pay attention to the signs anymore. We have so many other things distracting us. Now they have in your cars, if you buy a new one, digital things that will literally display the sign in your car because they know you're not paying attention. On your dashboard, it'll show you the speed limit. It'll show you the next exit. It will. My point is, we're serving a God of movement, and he's moving in your lives. And I want you to experience his movement, but that requires you to pay attention and acknowledge his movement in your life. Church, let me say it differently. I was asking my wife about this. I said, what's the best sign of movement? Men and women see things differently, and she, as a woman, was able to express this. The first thing she thought of when she thought of a sign of movement was life. You see, something's moving around on the floor, you immediately assume it's alive. Ah! As a woman, if there's movement inside, a quickening inside, that tells you that something is being birthed, that something is being born. And church, I'm telling you today that there are signs of life all around us. There are signs of life in this church. That God is beginning to move in this church. And some of you are maybe preoccupied with what it looks like or what's changing, that you can't see the movement. You're preoccupied and praying for people that you forget to see that God is answering your prayer right before your eyes. Church, I want to say this before I continue. Just like that song, Cornerstone, 2011, The Solid Rock I Stand, the song from 2000, I mean, the song it was named after in the hymnal, I forgot it, I'm looking it up real quick. What's it? Let's see here. My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. It's in your hymnal, you can open it up. My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. It's the name of the song. Guess when that song was written? Take a guess? Anyone? What? I heard an 18 what? 18 what? Ah, that's pretty good. 1843. The song was written in 1843. That song's pretty old. That song has an inspired anointing on it. And today we sing a song called Cornerstone. That's the same song with a different melody. Same message, different melody. But the things in that song hold true of God is our cornerstone, and we hold on to nothing less. Church, some things will change in this church, like the way we preach or the things you see. But I tell you, here are the things that you will notice, signposts that will never go away. We believe in the Word of God. You can see that sign every time you come in here. We will preach from it. Check. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the blood that was sacrificed to us on the cross. We believe in the blood. Check. We also believe that Jesus Christ shed his blood for the remission of sin. What does that mean? We believe that this world is sinful and that life won't always be good and that our friends around us at times will be in a life of sin and they need Christ and he is the answer. Check. We believe that God can literally, through Jesus and that blood, change your life. We believe that when he changes your life, that something miraculous inside happens, that you're reborn, you're born again, and God's Holy Spirit then comes in. And we believe that God can baptize you with his Holy Spirit by water, by fire, and by his Spirit. And we believe that mighty works he can do. These are all things, church, we believe in. These are all signs you will see in this church, in this building, even though his movement may look different. Even though his people may have beards. Signs of life. As I think about closing here, and not yet, Amber, but I say closing, and she's like, okay, let's do this thing, and that's good. I'll tell you when it's ready, when I'm ready. It's that word finally. Finally. You know, it says he motioned in 17. He motioned. That's another signal of movement, of God moving. And see, he is motioning. God is motioning us. Sometimes he motions us to quiet down. That's what God was doing, honestly, right there at the end of our worship set. He was motioning us to quiet down. Because God was speaking to someone. And I pray that whoever God was speaking to, they heard God's voice. And I pray that if God was speaking to one of you who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who has the gift of word or prophecy, that if God puts that on your heart, that you speak that, even on Sunday morning. Allow us to hear what God is saying to our church. Sometimes he motions us, and we must obey. But it's the finally word, right? The finally word, when they finally open the door. God is at our door, church. And I don't want us to be in the realm of the finalies. I don't want us to be questioning everything, doubting everything, concerned about everything, wondering about everything because you don't have the full picture, which, by the way, I don't either. And you just sit on the sidelines waiting to see what's going to happen. And then when God finally moves in your mind, you're like, oh, okay, I'll be a part of that. Meanwhile, he's already moved and done the work. Now you just get to talk about it. Church, I don't want you to be a church that talks about what God is doing. I want you to be a church that is part of what God is doing. I could preach 1,000 sermons and maybe not be able to impact you as much as the Holy Spirit can in 1 second in the midst of worship. That is what I want to see God do. Church, as I'm thinking about Sammy here, it's been a while since I've spoken to him. Sure, I've called him, I've texted him a few times. He stopped answering.
Time for bed.
I no longer saw him on Monday night. The Lord had on my heart strongly to get involved with him, but he shut me out. Sometimes there's nothing you can do but try. And church, before I continue on this story, I have to say this. You must try. Even if they say no, you must try. Please stop saying you're going to pray for people. It's something in this day and age we need to stop doing. Oh, something's going wrong, I'm going to pray for you. Stop saying that. If something's going wrong, stop and pray for them. Wherever you are, any time of day, on the phone, on the internet, or in person, in the mall, in the car, just pray. It doesn't need to be this crazy 10-minute prayer where you have all the scriptures right. It could just be, I pray God blesses you. Pray. But sometimes they shut you out. The Lord's been speaking to me, and he said, call Sammy again. Now, it's pretty late tonight. It's midnight or so. Hope he's not sleeping, but I'm going to try one more time. Come on, Sammy. Come on, Sammy. Come on, Sammy.
Man, it's late. I'm tired.
Come on, Sammy.
I'll call him tomorrow.
Come on. Man, sleeping.
Sammy, I am God.
Man, what? Wait, what? Did I leave my phone? Did I?
God? Wait, hold up a second. Okay, if you were God, then where were you when I was struggling, like, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, a couple months ago, my whole life? I don't know. I don't really think you're God. You haven't been here for me. So I'm going to go back to sleep because I'm tripping really hard right now. I really need sleep, so.
I am here and always have been here. The road you travel is wide and broad. My way is narrow.
Sure. So tell me this. If your way, or if my way is so broad and your way is so narrow, but you're a big God, why haven't you found yourself here? Because I haven't seen you. I mean, you weren't there when I was struggling. You weren't there when I was trying to find six other jobs because my one job I got fired from. You weren't there for me. All right, you say your road's narrow. Well, what if I can't fit in that narrow pathway? Look, I'm walking on this broad road. I've got a lot of space, and I've got a lot of stuff I got to do. So you haven't been here for me. So you can say whatever you want to say.
You passed by my way three times. Three times I invited you to be with me.
Amen and amen. Do you get the point, church? Do you get the point, church? You see, we expect sometimes the signs to be so miraculous, so wonderful, that we can't miss them. And at times God moves that way. It's called revival. But revival doesn't start out of nothing. It starts out of embers. It starts out of people seeing God doing something in their life. And you see God doing something in your life by actually doing something. And so in this particular case with Sammy, God was literally trying to talk to him three times. Not in an audible voice, not with the Bible, not in a worship set. God was trying to talk to Sammy through an unbeknownst friend that just wanted to invite him to church, just wanted to invite him to small group, just wanted to invite him to pray. Church, you can be a sign today in someone's life.